Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man must be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they remained silent, for they had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed the child in their midst. Putting his arms around the child, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me." And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You can see how insistent Jesus was for those closest to him to grasp what the cross was all about. Just a short couple of days ago in the biblical timescale, we had Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. Soon as Simon, moved by God the Father, confessed Jesus to be the Messiah and the Son of God, Jesus revealed what type of Messiah he would be. He would be a suffering one. He would be that suffering servant. He would be that just man beset by others. He would be the lamb led to the slaughter. And that if they wished to follow him, they likewise needed to be crucified, to deny themselves rather than affirm themselves, pick up the instrument of their own death. And it was only with that that they'd be able to follow him. And St. Peter and the other apostles didn't want to have anything to do with that. "No way, Lord. Such a thing will never happen to you." Jesus told them to get behind him, because they were like Satan in the desert, trying to tempt him away from his mission and the mission he would entrust to us. So to strengthen them in that mission, they walk 60 miles, and then when they get there, they hike up Mount Tabor. When they get to the top of Mount Tabor, you have the whole scene of the Transfiguration to give them a little foretaste of Jesus' glory so that they'd be able to trust in what he was saying about the resurrection, because they'd get a small little glimpse of it. God the Father says, "Listen to my Son," especially the parts that they were tuning out. We know that they were tuning out this whole message. So they come on down, and rather than asking, "What are we missing? Why did God the Father tell us to listen to you?" they start asking the question of curiosity about Elijah. So Jesus answers the question about Elijah, but he says, "But what about that part about the Son of Man being handed over to death?" They still didn't want to focus on that. So at the bottom of the mountain, he heals the boy, as we see yesterday, increasing the faith of the father, increasing the faith of the disciples who couldn't cure him because they weren't praying enough and they weren't fasting enough. Two applications of faith. And from there, they start the journey through Galilee toward Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't want the whole crowds following him because he wanted to emphasize that the Son of Man is to be handed over to men and they will kill him. and 3 days after his death he will rise. They still didn't get it though. And I think in one of the truly tragic scenes in sacred scripture that is a mirror for us in terms of our own relationship with the Lord, they immediately start talking about ambition. I'm better than you, Peter. No, you're not, Andy. And so forth. They start jockeying for position after Jesus has just described that he's about to die. The analogy I like to give when I preach about this in retreats is, would be like if your best friend or your mom or your dad just said, the doctor's given me 2 weeks to live. And the kids start fighting who's going to get the car, who's going to get the house, rather than care about the parent, rather than actually love, rather than come outside of yourself toward another, rather than just think solipsistically and selfishly. That's what they were talking about along the way. Jesus knew the ones he had chosen, though. And he wasn't going to castigate them. He wasn't going to reprove, even though he would have been totally justified. Jesus was going to take them deeper. Because Jesus never wanted to eliminate our ambitions. Jesus wanted to focus and purify our ambitions so that we would zealously seek what he seeks and strive for it. So to emphasize the whole message of the cruciform life of a Christian, he did something that has to be so dear to you as Sisters of Light. He says, if anyone wishes to be first, and you all wish to be first, he should have said to him, here's the way, listen up. Should be the last of all and the servant of all. That's the true way to be first. And to illustrate the point, he said, taking a child, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives God the Father. Why a child? Because especially at this time, but always, a child doesn't engage in a quid pro quo. When you love a child, you're not immediately getting anything back in terms of selfish aims. To be able to receive someone who's not going to slap your back in return is to be like Christ. And Christ came to receive all of us in just that same way, to affirm us because of who we are and our dignity, rather than to use anybody else in order to receive. Now, when we love others, when parents love children, they do get back far more than they give. That's the way of the divine logic. But Jesus doesn't want us to do it in order to receive back. He wants us to do it as we would love him and love the one who sent him. Jesus was showing them the path of true ambition, the path to be the greatest of all by being the servant of them all, the path to live according to the logic of his cruciform love. And that's why the work of the Sisters of Life are so important, as you show the whole world how to receive every child with this type of serving love. That's why, sisters, in God's logic, you will be the greatest. I kind of almost want to stop there, because that would be a good close, but we've got the Book of Sirach for the only time in 2 years, and the Book of Sirach stresses something much. It stresses this whole logic. 250 years before Jesus himself came. Let's listen with that in mind. My son, my child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for a sweet life. Just one consolation after the other. This whole Niagara Falls full of good things. Nope. Child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials. Prepare yourself for tests. Goes on to say, adversity. Whatever befalls you when sorrowful, crushing misfortune, crucible of humiliation, describes that when we're really following the Lord, there's going to be this test. And this test isn't a contradiction to the love of the Lord. These trials are precisely means by which the Lord is able to bring out in us that greatness to which He calls us. But we've got to have that wind in the face. We've got to have that opposition in order to sever from us our this worldly ambitions, our selfishness, our old Adams, in order that the new Adam can really take form. That's why knowing that we're going to have these crucibles, these sorrows, these crushing misfortunes, He gives us several virtues to persevere through them all. Justice and fear, sincerity of heart, steadfastness, the word of understanding, patience, He says. Cling to God. Don't forsake Him when this is happening, because this is specifically meant to be a trial to help you to learn to depend on God more. Accept whatever befalls you. Don't fight. Don't run away from it. Receive it, even as a caress, because God will bring good out of it. Be steadfast when you're sorrowful. Be patient when you're crushed. Then he uses an extraordinary analogy. For in fire, gold and silver are tested. In the same way, worthy people in the crucible of humiliation. All of these tests are like the refiner's fire, to use what Malachi would say later. So in it, trust God and God will help you. He'll direct your way. Wait for His mercy. Don't turn away. Hope for good things. Love the Lord. Study the generations long past and understand, including the martyrs. Has anyone hoped in the Lord and been disappointed, persevered and been forsaken, called upon Him and been rebuffed? This is all the school of the cross. In the responsorial psalm, it stresses the same point as Sirach, that when all of this happens, commit your life to the Lord and He will help you. Because the Lord helps and delivers us from the wicked and saves us. He saves all those who take refuge in Him. This is what we see when Christ mounted the cross. His fourth word, as I know you remember from last Good Friday, fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? Taken from Psalm 22. And that psalm all finishes with this beautiful hymn of praise to trust in the Lord even when you feel abandoned, because the Lord will come to save. I thirst. Fifth word, taken from Psalm 69, which again, after describing all the crushing misfortunes, makes another hymn of confidence in the Lord. The Lord Jesus enfleshes the wisdom contained in the overflowing font of Sirach. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Peter Damian, a doctor of the church. Left us so many beautiful writings. But more than every other teaching, he taught us how to live by the wisdom we hear today. When Pope Benedict was giving his catechesis on all the great apostles and saints in the history of the church. When he gave his catechesis on St. Peter Damian, he talked specifically about how St. Peter Damian always preached about the logic of the cross and showed the example of everybody else to live by this wisdom. It was central to his life and to his preaching. And Pope Benedict finished a beautiful paragraph by saying, "We all need to learn from St. Peter Damian this way of living our Christian life, following Christ along the way of the cross." St. Peter Damian likewise was known for charity. You know, it's very interesting, and not all that many people know this about St. Peter Damian, but I hope, to the extent that you don't know him all that well, that you'll be able to use him as an intercessor for this. Because when he was born, even though he was in a noble family, the noble family was extremely poor and it was big. The dad basically had died. One of the older brothers, as soon as St. Peter Damian was born, convinced the mom that they didn't have money to be able to care for one more mouth to feed. And so persuaded the mom, in her own weakness, not to breastfeed Peter Damian, but basically to let him slowly die. God was there, though, arranged for a woman in the neighborhood who knew what was going on to breastfeed Peter so that he would survive. Eventually, after the mother was orphaned, he was raised by one of his older brothers who totally neglected him. But then there was another brother who was the archpriest in the area who saw what was happening to his younger brother, took the responsibility for him, got him out of the other brother's house and situation, and then began to raise him, gave him an education. And little did that brother, the archpriest, know that his brother, who was receiving no education, would become a doctor of the church. And along the way, Peter was known for his charity, especially for those who were abandoned, especially for children, because he himself had suffered that type of deprivation. And he always encouraged others to the same type of care. His monasteries were known as particular refuges for charity, because St. Peter always sought to become the servant of the rest. The way he would refer to himself in his letters was ultimus monachorum servus. And I know you all know Latin, so you don't need me to translate. But just in case somebody's listening at home, the least servant of the monks. He wanted to be the servant of all his fellow monks, the last among them all. And that was his path to sanctity. He had an ambition for what the Lord cared about most, and he conformed his whole life to that. Today, as we come forward, the beginning of this day, we prepare ourselves for trial. There are going to be some contradictions that will hit us square in the nose today. We don't even know what they'll be yet, but they'll be coming. Precisely because the Lord loves us. Today the Lord has given us the indications about what to do in those circumstances. Those trials might be somebody who is the world's most annoying person comes up and wants to hog your time or mine. In that, let's remember that the way we receive that person, we receive the Lord and we receive the Father. As we prepare to receive Jesus Christ in the flesh, let us ask for the grace fully to enter into his passion so that we might enter into his resurrection and come one day to experience with St. Peter Damian the joy of all the saints. Commit your life to the Lord and he will always help. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen forever.